The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 11. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of that sleep." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone on it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the gospel of the Lord.
And may I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's get our bearings in John's Gospel. In the first 10 chapters of John, Christ has revealed himself in an ever-widening circle. This began at the wedding at Cana, where there were guests and also his disciples. And we're told his disciples believed in him. And then at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Dedication, the whole nation was before him. He presented himself to them and was rejected. And as he keeps on revealing himself through his works, his words, and his person, he continues to be rejected. And John tells us that it invariably ends up with them trying to stone him. And this chapter is almost like an intermission. There's a good old-fashioned word. Do you remember intermissions? Yeah. And his public ministry is sort of over for now, and he retires into a slightly more private mode of ministry. He's no longer reaching out to the nation. And the Gospel of John is rather like climbing up a mountain, in that each chapter brings us a little higher than the preceding chapter. And here in chapter 11, we see Jesus achieving something of a summit. We see his power over death. And the Gospels tell us of 3 incidents of Jesus raising the dead. There was a 12-year-old girl who died. There was a young man whose body was being carried to the cemetery. And there was Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. Now, just a point on whether they were resurrected or resuscitated or restored to life. They were raised from the dead, but they were not resurrected. Okay, just a little minor little theological point here. The resurrection is this, according to Paul. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. These people were raised from the dead, but none of them was given a glorified body. They all were to face death again. Christ is the first fruits of those that sleep. His is the only resurrection so far. But anyway, let's get stuck into the chapter. And I love the way that they just tell Jesus what the problem is and do not tell him what to do. Do you know, there's two sorts of people, aren't there? There's, I've got a problem, or there's a problem over there, and there's a problem over there, and if I were you, I would do this and I would do that. And it's like, will you stop telling me how to do that? I'm perfectly capable of doing it. She just says, Lord, the one you love is ill. It shows a wonderful trust. I wonder how it can inform our prayer lives. We don't need to tell God how to do his job. They trust him enough to know that he will come for the one he loves. He loves you when you are sick. He loves you when you're well. He loves you all the time. You can't keep him from loving you. You may ask why he lets certain difficulties affect you. We will never know the reason, but we do know that he loves us. He loves us whether or not you are a Christian. You just can't stop him from loving you. You can't stop the sun from shining, but you can get out of the sunshine. And you can put up an umbrella to keep the love of God from shining upon your life. And because he loves us, we are to come with boldness to present our problems to him. And boldness means freedom of speech, opening your heart to him. Boldness does not mean that your requests can be demands of God, but just the passion in your heart to present what you want to God. And trouble, we know, tests our faith and so should put us on our knees, which is a good place to be. Moses cried to the Lord repeatedly when problems arose in the wilderness wanderings. Hezekiah took the threatening letter from the Assyrians and presented it to the Lord. The disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord with the heartbreaking news that John had been beheaded. Brothers and sisters, it is down in the valley, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that we must learn to trust him. He teaches us patience. He teaches us that we can rest on him. It teaches us that he works all things out for the good. And as hard as it is, we need to look beyond the tears, the sorrows, the trials of life, and see that God has a purpose in everything that happens. Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus permits this to happen because God will get the glory. And we need to learn that we are not the center of the universe, nor is our home, our church, or our town. The headquarters of everything, so to speak, is in heaven. And everything is running for his glory. Nothing will come into our lives without his permission. And if he permits it, we have to trust that there is a plan, as unfathomable as it may be to us now, that will lead to his being glorified. His disciples question the wisdom of returning to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you." You remember I was saying as he was revealing himself, they were stoning him. "And yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Now, we all know that there are 12 hours in the day, and you cannot change that. Well, I guess you could argue that depending on when the sun rises and the sun sets and when it's British summertime has just started. But because the Father has given the Son work to do, nothing can stop him. And there's a great principle here. God has given each one of us a life's work. We don't know how long or how short that will be. You can't extend that for one day any more than you can keep the sun from going down in the evening. But thank God, while you are about God's work, according to his plan, he will protect you. You may not think that your work is done. Others, thinking of somebody who dies early, others may think you have more to do. But nobody, not even Satan, can thwart God's purposes for your life if you are following him. Failure to follow him is dangerous, because when you're not following, you are in darkness, because Christ is the light of the world. You can go into the danger zone with him, into the light, and trust in God's protection. He will help you finish your work. But if you stay out in the darkness, if you walk in the darkness, the passage tells us you're going to stumble. Now, there has been a death in Bethany. Lazarus has died. But if there is to be light in that time of darkness, Jesus must go there, for he is the light of the world. Jesus then says to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And they think Jesus is being literal, but he's, of course, using sleep as a metaphor for death. He then has to speak plainly to them. "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe." I suspect they were thoroughly confused. And we're told that on their arrival, they discover Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Martha comes out and said, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says those wonderful words, which make the hair on the back of my neck stand up every time I proclaim them at funerals. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes," she replies. And then Martha goes back to fetch Mary and then rushes out. Mary rushes out and falls at Jesus' feet. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I think that's a rebuke, isn't it? It's, "Why have you taken so long? He's died. He needn't have died." And she weeps. I imagine big, heaving, uncontrollable sobs rack her body. And he weeps with her. We've all been with people crying like that. Anyone who has been bereaved will know what it is like to weep uncontrollably like that. And if you want to know how God feels about the death of your loved ones, look no further. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Death is a dreadful thing. It was never part of God's created order. And you could be sure that he enters into sympathy with you. His sympathy was for the living. He knew what he was going to do for the dead. And here Jesus is shown to us in all his humanity. Here we can see the way God feels were he to be at a funeral today. He mingles his tears with ours, because death is a terrible thing. And so Jesus wept. They move to the tomb and Jesus commands them to open it up. "But Lord," said Martha, ever practical, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." you can imagine. But he tells them that they are about to witness the glory of God. And I wonder what they were feeling at that moment, perhaps preparing to be hit by this stench. But Jesus prays and restates that what is about to happen is so that the witnesses may believe that Jesus himself has been sent by God. Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. A miracle where the laws of nature have been overturned. Something that is, humanly speaking, utterly impossible, is done in plain sight of many witnesses. Death is overcome, rotting flesh restored, God is glorified, and some believe as a result of the miracle. But unbelievably, not all believe. You would think that this crowning miracle would have turned all the skeptics to Jesus, but it did not. And when the reports reach the Sanhedrin, they plot to kill him once and for all. It's bizarre, isn't it? But Jesus predicted this in Luke 16:31 when he said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And this is the reason that I believe God does not part the heavens today and come down in some sort of spectacular display and save us having to run alpha courses. This is the reason God does not go back to performing amazing public miracles today in front of CNN and the world's media. Those skeptics saw a man raised from the dead and they killed him for it. And would it be any different today? Today we're asked in a quiet way to put our trust in him, even though the mob and the majority would turn us from him. And people today complain that enough people aren't following Jesus. But it never did. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, and that is the gospel. We don't need more spectacular public miracles because they wouldn't work just like they didn't work back then. The problem is not in the lack of evidence. The problem is our disbelief. And as Lazarus walks out of that tomb, we see a beautiful picture of salvation. We were dead in our sin. We were dead to God. And we are now made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if this was a Pentecostal service, I'd hear a... Thank you. Amen. And this is the great news we should celebrate daily. But of course, we will be celebrating it, especially at Easter. So in summary, death is dreadful, but Jesus has the power over death. Death has lost its sting. It is still the most dreadful thing that fractures family and causes untold grief. But it is not the end, and it does not have it a hold over us anymore. We are loved by Jesus, just like Jesus loved Lazarus. And because he loves us, we are to come to him with boldness to present our problems to him in prayer. We are to remember when trouble comes, it tests our faith and so puts us on our knees, which is a good place to be. And Jesus weeps with us when we weep. He is not absent in our pain and suffering. He doesn't go AWOL when we need him. We have all the evidence we need in Scripture, in the saints, in the lives of the martyrs, and given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because once we were dead in our sin, once we were dead to God, but now we are made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.